everyone. My name is Josh, and I'm a worship leader at the Fairview Heights campus. Worship to me is a time set apart from the normality of day-to-day life. It's a time to refocus ourselves on God and what He has done for us. The way I try to express myself in worship is to just be true to myself and to be true to God. I always make it a point to remember what God has done for me personally and to remember how worthy He is of my praise because of what He's done for me. I think it's important to know that God just wants us to enter into worship with open hearts. If we come to church without deciding ahead of time that we're going to give Him all of our focus and all of our attention, we might miss out on something special that He wants to reveal to us in that time. We're all different, which means everybody worships differently. I would encourage you to be fearless in your worship life, to give God everything you have because He is worthy of it. You'd be surprised by the amount of peace that we can get when we fully surrender all of our praise to the Lord.
God is good
all the time.
All right, let's get at this today. What in your life gives you a sense of true peace? Maybe it's somewhere you retreat to, like the mountains. When you're there, your problems maybe just seem so far away. But then again, maybe you're not a turf person. Maybe you're more of a surf person. So maybe it's when you're knee-deep in the water somewhere that you kind of have this sense of peace. You know, we live in a day and time when a lot of people feel they have to run away to find peace. But the peace I long for is not the out there, every now and then kind of peace. It's the in here, all the time kind of peace. You see, if peace is only found at an exotic vacation destination, then first of all, peace isn't available very often, and second of all, it's really expensive. I want to suggest peace is not an external place to which we occasionally run. Peace is something we can take with us everywhere we go. And even in the midst of a culture that has a spirit of war and warring, peace is something we can carry within us. You see, peace is not found in the mountains, and peace is not found in the beach. Peace is found in the maker of the heavens and the earth. So here's the key to receiving and maintaining peace. I think it's this simple. Worship God. Worship God. The word translated worship is used 170 times in the Hebrew Bible. It means to bow down. It means to pay homage to a superior ruler. So when we worship, truly, we say to God, "You are God and I am not. I submit my will to you. You better know what's good for me and my life than I do." So worship is always rooted in personal humility. The Greek word for worship is proskuneo. It's a compound word. It literally means to turn toward for the purpose of offering a kiss. So worship has two aspects. If you turn toward God, you're going to have to turn away from everything else. And worship is an intimate experience with God. Worship is not a passive experience. It is something that requires that we be all in. So worship, then, is an intimate relationship with God made possible by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sure, you can worship on a mountain or on a beach. You can worship in a tree stand. You can worship when you're driving your car. I get all of that. But the Bible talks often about the importance of corporate worship. It says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." Corporate worship was at the heart of the Jerusalem temple, and corporate worship is at the heart of the Christian church today. No matter how many good things you do in the name of Christ, no matter how much you read your Bible and pray, none of that stuff takes the place of corporate worship in the life of a Christian. When we get together, when we come simply to worship God, It is pleasing to God's heart, and it unlocks power and potential that is literally unimaginable. So what's the essence of corporate worship? We've got five things. Number one, you come as you are. Everyone is welcome on the mountain of God. Everyone is welcome to come to worship. Number two, we have to focus on God. A lot of times we come to worship, but we don't turn away from all the other things going on in our life. We come here full of that stuff, and we leave here full of that stuff. We need to focus on God when we're here. Number three, you have to engage. You can't just sit passively and worship. You have to engage with your heart. You got to lean in, not out. Sometimes I go to a baseball game or a football game, and particularly I think it happens with football. You guys ever notice, like, if you're watching a Packers game or something like that, it can be 3 below zero and windy and snowing, and there's still like 12 guys that have their shirts off, right? And they've painted their chest green, and one has a big P, and the other one has an A, and a C, and a K, and an E, R, and an S, and they all line up, and they're just jumping up and down. First thing I think is, boy, those are some guys that are wondering why they don't have dates. The second thing I think is those are some guys that are pretty committed. I mean, you can't say they're passive observers, man. They are leaning in. What would it look like if when we got to church, we truly leaned in to worship? We truly engaged and then encountered God. You see, I think the encounter is what makes worship worship. I mean, there's lots of places in our culture where people get together to do a thing. But when does an assembly become worship? And I'm going to suggest it happens at the very moment an individual encounters God. So I'm going to tell you, I think it's mathematically possible to attend thousands of church services and never worship once. If you don't encounter God, you haven't worshiped. And then number five, when we do encounter God, we will always leave changed. We'll always leave changed. We will never come into this place and then leave this place the same way if we actually encounter God. Psalm 120 through 124 are psalms of ascent, songs that pilgrims sang as they went up to Jerusalem to worship God. In week one, we looked at the peace that God gives us through worship. In week two, we discovered that we don't have to give that peace back. God will keep that peace in us and for us. And this week, we're going to learn about corporate peace that we find through worship. Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Notice the plurals. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Somebody just invited somebody to church. Somebody just invited somebody to church. We've got this impact thing going on. You can pick these up out at the Sync Center if you don't have one, or maybe you just don't have enough of them. But what we're asking people to do is to write down the name of somebody that doesn't know Jesus or somebody that's gotten disconnected from church in some way, but just write down the name of somebody that you would like to invite to church. And then just unpeel this. It's a static sticker. Put it somewhere that you see it every day. If you've got 10 names, that's fantastic. Put it somewhere you see it every day and just begin praying for these people. And then the idea is we're going to have occasional Sundays called Impact Sundays. And on that week, we want you to invite people. Well, this week is our first week that we're asking you to actually invite these people. And next Sunday, we're going to have a special Impact Sunday. Now, I'm going to guarantee you something. If you invite someone to church, we're going to treat them really, really well. So you don't need to worry about that. We're not going to beat them up if you invite someone to church. But I want to ask you to take the step this week to invite someone to come to church with you next week. You may need to tell them you'll buy lunch or brunch, and that's perfectly okay. But make that step. I'd like to have a prayer over these. Almighty God, for all of those in this assembly who are going to invite someone to church next Sunday, first of all, I pray you give them the courage to actually follow through. And secondly, I pray that those invitations would be met with glad hearts. I read these statistics all the time about how many people say they would attend church if they were simply invited. I pray that our invitations would fall on some of those folks. In Jesus' strong name, amen. Let me tell you why I get pretty excited about inviting people to church. I love church. I just do. On Sundays, I usually wake up before my alarm goes off, and I just kind of roll into a time of prayer. The alarm actually goes off at 6 o'clock. I have 15 minutes of coffee with Melissa on Sundays. We normally have a whole hour every morning, but Sundays are a little compressed, 15 minutes. And then I make myself beautiful, which takes longer every single year. And then I just enter a time of prayer as I get ready to come. This morning it was pitch dark when I got in the car and I drove. I park at the shuttle lot, so if you guys ever wonder, man, can I park in VIP pastor's parking? Yes, you can, right over at the shuttle lot. The shuttle scoops me up. I'm always the first one here on the shuttle. They scoop me up, and I go to my office. I grab this thing, and then I walk in here because at 7 o'clock, there's a prayer team already assembled. Everybody who's going to be on the stage kneels humbly before God, and they lay hands on us, and they pray that the Spirit of God would fall upon us. They pray for our worship services. And after that, I just get really excited about you arriving. I love greeting old friends. For those of you that are new, I've been here 23 years, and I love greeting old friends. I love also just meeting brand new folks. It's just such a joy for me to get to go out and simply greet people. I just walk before the worship services. Somebody told me once, they said, we were looking for you and we couldn't find you. I said, just stand in one place. I'll be around. But I just love to greet people. I wear 3 security guards out every single Sunday morning because I just love to greet people. And let me tell you what happens. You see, when the Jesus in me sees you coming to worship our Most High God, I am just filled with joy. The Jesus in me rejoices in seeing you on Sunday morning. I hope you're glad to be in the house of the Lord today. I can't tell you how much I love it when I run into people throughout the week and they say, I just can't wait till Sunday. I'm thinking, bam. That's how it ought to be. We can't wait to get in the house of God. My friends, I hope you're glad. This is a safe place. This is a holy place, a place that is set apart for the worship of God. This is a house of gladness. Verse 2, and now we're standing here inside your gate, O Jerusalem. I want you to imagine this. The pilgrim, the first 2 chapters that we've read, was headed to Jerusalem. Now he's made it to the city. He is inside the gate. It was always a dangerous trip to travel to Jerusalem. But once you got inside the gate, there was nothing left to do but worship God. It's kind of like getting to church, isn't it? You wake up on Sunday morning and there's always things that happen and there's always 100 excuses you could use not to go to church. And sometimes it seems like things especially go bad on Sunday mornings. But you get here. You climb the mountain of God, your car gets here, and you walk in this place. I want you to imagine you're walking through those city gates of Jerusalem, and once you get inside, there's nothing to do but worship God. Because we're inside the gates. The gates stand between you and your problems. The gates stand between you and all that is afflicting you. The gates stand between you and what is pursuing you. When you come into this place, the gates of Jerusalem stand between you and your problems, and we are safe and we are free to worship our Most High God. When you're here, God himself is your stone wall of protection and angel armies protect your soul. Verse 3, Jerusalem is a strong city knit together as a single unit. The Hebrew expression here is really interesting. It's the same expression that was used when the Hebrew children left Egypt. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And at one point in that, God said, I need you guys to make a tabernacle. You're not making good progress. You can't build a temple because you haven't gotten to the promised land yet. but build a tabernacle, a portable place of worship, a tent, if you will. And they said, well, we don't have tent stuff. And we don't have enough tent stuff. And they said, well, everybody just bring some cloth. Everybody just bring cloth. And so people brought their cloth. And they got skilled people in sewing. And those people took those many pieces of cloth and they knit them into one thing, into the walls for a house of worship. It was sort of like a quilt. Everybody brought their unique patches, but they were knit together. They were sewn together. The many became one. My friends, when we come to church, we're all different. We think different. We vote different. We have different sensibilities. We live in different places. But when we come to church, we are knit by the Holy Spirit of God, and we are no longer many, but we are one when we are here. And that is the beauty. And that is a witness that we could offer this incredibly divided and divisive culture, that people who think very differently can humble themselves before the Most High God, and we can be knit as one. When we worship, God knits us to one another, and God knits us to himself. Verse 4, all the people of Israel come here, and what do? They give thanks to God. This is really fascinating to me, and I'm going to shove on you a little bit here. There's a strong distinction between worship of God in the Bible and pagan worship in Canaan, which is also what Israel's called, pre-Israelite Israel's called Canaan. They were polytheists, and that means they worshiped many gods. The Hebrews, the Jewish people who came in, worshiped one god. They were monotheists. The gods of Canaan were represented by carved idols who varied in popularity, power, and position. Pagans brought their prayers to their gods with personal agendas. Then they would pay the asking price. They might toss in a little bribe to the priests. And the whole idea is, if I do everything right, then what I want is going to happen. It's like the gods were DJs, and they were making requests, and so they slip in a 20 to make sure the gods play the song they like. Pagan worship was at its core an attempt to manipulate the gods. If you appease their anger, if you please them, they would give you what you wanted. And if the gods didn't produce the desired goods and services, you either upped the bribe or you just tried a new god's cocktail and put a different batch of gods together and gave it another shot next time. This could not be more different than those who worship the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Those who climbed the mountain of God to worship in Jerusalem were there to simply bask in the presence of God. They were simply there to give thanks, nothing more, nothing less. My friends, we must be worshiping people, not manipulative people. Mature Christians do not pray to lobby God. They pray that they may better know God's heart and pray in accordance with God's will. We don't climb the mountain of God to bend God to see things our way. We climb the mountain of God to be bent by God so that we'll see things his way. We worship God and we thank God for who he is. We worship God that we may know him and be known by him. Prayer is not an act of manipulation. Prayer is an act of worship. Yeah, Jesus said to ask, and we should ask God. But sometimes the answer is no, and God's still God. And God's still good. And he's not good some of the time. He's good all the time. And a lot of times we slip into this pagan idea that if God answers our prayers the way we want them answered, then God is really, really great. But if God doesn't answer our prayers the way we want them answered, then we begin to doubt whether God exists. That is absolute theological nonsense. Yes, God hears our prayers. But regardless of how God answers those prayers, he is still God. And he is worthy of our worship and our praise. And not only that, how would you bribe the creator of the cosmos anyway? Verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May all who love her prosper. One of the things that you get very clearly in the Bible is that Jerusalem is more than a place. Jerusalem is a plain. It's this place of union where the God of creation and a fallen humanity can meet. It's this place of union. It's this place where God's heart and our heart become one. Where that happens, that is Jerusalem. Guarding the peace of that place of holy encounter was essential to the life of Israel, and it was essential to the people in the New Testament, and it's essential today. We have to carefully guard our Jerusalem. We have to pray for the peace of that place where we encounter God, because if we lose it, we've lost everything. Verse 9, for the sake of the house of God, I will seek what is best for you. When I talk about the church, I am not talking about a legal entity. When I talk about the church, I'm not talking about a building. Heaven knows I'm not talking about a denomination. And I'm certainly not talking about an institution. When I talk about the church, I'm referring to God's chosen instrument of salvation to the world. I'm talking about the bride of Christ. I'm talking about the physical representation of Christ on this earth until his return. When I'm talking about the church, I'm talking about the big C church, the church of Jesus Christ. And it's that church that I've dedicated my life to. I didn't get into ministry because I didn't think I could do anything else. When I was a kid, I didn't dream of being a pastor. That's why they don't have like pastor trading cards with bubblegum in them. No kids dream of being pastors. They dream of being baseball players. And I always liked baseball better than church anyway when I was growing up. I'm here because God called me. There was a point in my life when I asked Jesus to come into my heart, and I made an adult decision for Christ, but there was another point where God called me to do what I'm doing now. And sometimes it can get really, really difficult, but God just always reminds me, you didn't volunteer, you were drafted. And if you're drafted, you can't quit. You can be released, but you can't quit. But I've got to tell you, I love the church. I love the church of Jesus Christ. Paul said the church carries priceless treasure in a clay pot. I completely get the clay pot of the church. We've all been cut by the broken pot pieces of the church. I completely get that. But just because the church consists of fallen people like you and me doesn't mean that the priceless treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ has been tainted in any way, in any shape, or in any form. We carry something priceless here. We carry the good news of Jesus Christ here. Are we a perfect church? My heavens, no. And I hate to say it, but if you're looking for a perfect church, I hope you never find it, because you'll ruin the whole thing the second you attend. I know all kinds of pastors, they're out looking for the perfect church. I said, do you realize the second you get up at the pulpit, you will just ruin the whole thing? You don't have a perfect pastor. And it's great, because I don't have a perfect congregation. We are not without flaw. But I can tell you this, The priceless treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ isn't tainted one bit by our shortcomings. And that is what I'm committed to. And that is what I dedicate my life to. And that is what I'm happy to be persecuted for, if need be. It is our collective joy and great privilege to be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, to worship with the Church of Jesus Christ, to financially support the Church of Jesus Christ, to serve and offer our spiritual gifts, to invite others to the Church of Jesus Christ. It is our joy. It's what we were made to do. So what happens when we worship God? Well, I got 10 things for you, and they're really fast. They're really quick. And you say, well, Pastor, where did you get them? Right out of the Bible. So here we go. These are right out of this psalm. This is what happens when we worship God. Are you ready? Number one, we are made glad. We got a whole society today that is designed to freak people out. They keep us all stirred up because there's good money in keeping us all stirred up. But when we worship God, our sadness turns to gladness. We are made glad. Number two, we are safe. We are safe in the house of God. He protects our souls. Number three, we are unified. I want to tell you, the only hope we have for unity is if the fire of the Holy Spirit gets hot enough in each of us, it breaks down everything that separates us other than Jesus. Number four, when we come, we're thankful. We're not entitled. We're just thankful. God doesn't owe you anything. He doesn't owe me anything. But I am so thankful for what I have. Number five, we receive justice. We look at all the injustice in the world. But when we worship God, God's justice falls upon us. Number six, we receive peace. Peace is not the absence of conflict. It is the presence of God. Stop praying that all the drama leaves and start praying that Christ would be present in the midst of your drama and your life will begin to change. Number seven, we are made prosperous. We're just prosperous in our souls when we worship. Number eight, our families are blessed. Who doesn't want a blessed family? You know, who doesn't want a blessed family? Look at your children and your grandchildren and just say, you're just blessed. When I worship God, I bring blessing upon you. I bring blessing upon our family. Number nine, our friends are blessed. This is really cool, but if you worship God, you are an instrument of God's blessing. You bring blessing to the place you work. You bring blessing to your school. You bring blessing to the places you go. You bring blessing to your family. You bring blessing to your friends. When you worship God, what God does in you, it changes the people around you everywhere you go. And then number 10, the church. The church is blessed. The church is blessed. My biggest disappointment in the American church is that in so many ways, the American church has taken on the divisive nature of this present culture. We got to be better than that. And when we worship, the church is blessed. Blessing comes to the church because of the worship of the people. So here's the big idea. There is no downside to worshiping God. None at all. So here's the deal. Number one, worship leads to personal peace. Number two, worship enables us to keep that peace. And number three, worship leads to collective peace. So I want to offer a metaphor. Christian people are unified in faith by baptism. It's what incorporates us into the church, baptism. When we are, excuse me, when we are baptized, we move from an individual believer to becoming part of the Christian community. We're like a football player who now has a team or a musician who now has a band. In a sense, when we come to church, we reach our hands into the baptismal water of worship and we pull out peace. We've got some baptismal fonts here in the bottom and up on both sides of the balcony today. And they're filled with two things, water and some white stones. I really got looking at stones and biblical symbolism this week, and I found two things that really struck me. Number one, in the Bible, a white stone, and the color is a symbol for peace. A white dove is a symbol of peace. But the other thing I did was kind of drill into the nature of the color itself. I guess in my mind, I've always thought that white was sort of the absence of color. Are you guys aware that white is the opposite of the absence of color? White is the absolute fusion of all colors. In order to make your computer screen white or your TV screen white, they have to absolutely flood it with diverse and vibrant colors. And when they all clash together, they form something completely different. It's interesting to me that when we learn to worship God, that we become part of the tapestry of the church. And as different as we all may be, we are somehow sewn together into that beauty and that strength of the tapestry. I'm going to sing a couple of songs as we close, and I'm just going to offer an open invitation. If you would like to remember your baptism, just stick your hand in the font and in the water, and just remember how important it is what Christ has done for you, and make it an act of worship. Say, Jesus, I do this all over again. And then I'm just going to invite you to stick your hand into the water and pull out one of these stones. And let this stone simply be a representation that God is always with you. Put it somewhere you see it. Keep it with you. But just remember, God is always with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. This stone represents your peace. You don't have to give it away. You can hang on to it forever. Let this stone represent the peace of God. What are you going through today? What's weighing on you? Are you struggling with your addictions? Your health, your family, your finances, work, problems in your marriage, whatever it is that's weighing on your heart today, I want to suggest you can find peace in the midst of your storm by worshiping Jesus. So instead of focusing on your problems, climb Mount Zion with me. Let's enter his gates with goodness, and let's run into the arms of the maker of heaven and earth. Almighty God, I pray your blessing upon this gift of water and all who receives it. Wash away our sin and clothe us in righteousness, that we might be your people. Dear God, as we thrust our hands into the water to remember our baptisms, remind us of who we are and whose we are. As we pull out these stones, may they be daily reminders of the peace that is available through you. We worship you, O God, our rock and our salvation. In Jesus' strong name. And all God's people said, amen. Please stand. We're going to worship together. Come to the fonts as you will.